I will admit, I am not used to having a stand that's so little, but we were thinking about getting the pulpit in and out and trying to make all that work, and this was a lot easier. So if today I mess with the stand and things, you can just make fun of me afterwards. You know, today we celebrate the single most important event of all history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The importance of this event exceeds the rise and fall of the most powerful empires, the birth of the greatest kings and rulers, the most significant military victories and defeats, and the most important inventions and innovations this world has ever seen. This event was prophesied from the beginning of time. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Hosea prophesied, "And after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Without this day, the human race would be doomed for eternal destruction." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." This event did not come without a price. Isaiah says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." On this day, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus swallowed up death in victory. He fulfilled his promise to Hosea, "Shall I ransom them from the power of hell? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, or hell, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." He disarmed rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them. Because of this event, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Because of this day, there is no need to fear death. "If a man dies, shall he live again? And all the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come." Those who trust in Christ can sing with the psalmist, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from hell. You restored me to life among those who go down to the pit." We can rejoice with Job when he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." It was the theme of Jesus' life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." It was the pinnacle of his work. "Yet a little while, and this world shall see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." It was the key of the sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost. The day the church was born, he said, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It is because of this we can say with Paul, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" However, do you realize that the first responders to this most important event of history were women? Nothing bad about women there. But wouldn't you have picked someone different? Someone a little bit more influential. I mean, in their day and age, a woman came and said something, no one really listened. I know it's a little different than ours. Do you realize that also the first responders to the second most important event of all history, the incarnation of Jesus, was also a woman? I know Zacharias heard that the Messiah was coming, but he heard that the forerunner, John the Baptist, was coming. But Jesus, or God, came to Mary in the form of an angel and said to her, "You are going to bear the Messiah." I don't know why he did this. Maybe we would have planned different first responders to kind of maximize the impact. But do you remember what Peter and John and some of the other disciples did after they heard and even saw that Jesus was resurrected? You remember Thomas? Thomas majorly stuffed his foot in his mouth. Thomas was standing before the disciples who had already seen Jesus and was explaining to them why they were crazy. "I know. You want this to happen. You want him to come back, but he's gone. I watched him die. I watched them place a spear in his side. I watched blood come out. I watched him. We helped prepare his body as we placed him in the tomb. The tomb was sealed up. There were guards in front of it. I know." "Why are you guys looking at me so weird?" He turned around and there he was. Thomas heard. But when Thomas saw, he responded and said, "My Lord and my God." Do you know what these women did when they heard? They immediately and excitedly. They didn't doubt, they didn't question, they immediately and excitedly went to tell. And then is when Jesus came and spoke to them. Say, well, maybe Peter. I mean, Peter was always, you know, spoken, you know, outspoken. He was always one of them. Maybe John, maybe one of the others. Do you remember what they did? They heard Jesus. Jesus talked to them. Jesus teach them. But do you remember what they did before? They went back fishing. They said, "I'm going fishing." You see, Peter felt like he couldn't do anything. He said, "I denied him at the cross. There he was, standing there, needing my help. And three times I lied and left him." And God's call to him was, "Peter, I'm not done with you yet. Feed my sheep. Take care of them." But these ladies, when they were given the responsibility to go and tell, you know their first response? Utter and complete joy and excitement to go and tell. They immediately told the disciples just as they had been commanded. Today, as we look at the first responders to this amazing event, we must realize our responsibility to allow the resurrection to impact us today. And then to go and tell the world about the power of the resurrection. Let's begin by looking at the preparation of these first responders. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." They prepared. And you say, well, why did it take them this long? Jesus died, and the day after his death was the Sabbath day. They're not allowed to travel. They're not allowed to take care of the bodies. This is why it was so important for Jesus to be taken and to be immediately placed in a tomb. Otherwise, he would have been left out. And so they felt like maybe the night that they took care of him, that they embalmed him in a way. By the way, the Jews didn't embalm to preserve. They embalmed to kind of care for the body. Funerals then were a lot different than they are today. Today, we take the body to a funeral home. They take care of it. They get it ready for everyone to see. That's not the way funerals in first century worked. The family took that body home. The family took care of it. And so these women had probably been there as they prepared the body of the Lord Jesus, had been there as they hurriedly hewed out the stone as they placed him in a borrowed tomb. Just imagine the emotions of this day. You know women, they tend to worry and they tend to fret. Men, we tend to know what's going on when we probably should be worrying and fretting. But all the day before, they were thinking, we've got to take care of him. It wasn't done yet. We've got to see him one more time. I actually wonder if maybe there was a piece of them that had heard what Jesus had said to his disciples, had said to many others that I will raise, and there was some hope there that he was risen. I don't know what it was. I don't know why they decided to get up early this morning. They were representing here Sunday. This is why we celebrate our church services on Sunday today. It's the celebration of the resurrection. It was the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. It was still dark when they went in. That was in John chapter 20, verse 1. The sun was just beginning to rise as they were walking out. This sunrise was one that those women probably watched through tears, as they talked about the life of their Savior, as they talked about the day that they had seen Jesus rise Lazarus from the grave. They talked about the many times that they had served him and taken care of him. They spoke about the teaching that he had given to them, the time when he had spoken to them and encouraged them, the impact that he had made on their lives as they watched this sunrise. It was through tear-filled eyes, which, by the way, would go away quickly, or would be replaced with tears of joy. The women, here it says, towards the dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So there are two Marys here, and then there are other women mentioned that are not mentioned in Matthew, Salome and Joanna, two other women that were there. All of these women, by the way, had been present at the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 and 56 says, there were also many women there, looking from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So the day was the first day of the week, a day that for them was wrought with difficulty, was wrought with sorrow. The purpose was to go and anoint the body. They had secured spices. By the way, their action was redundant. Nicodemus, remember we talked about him a couple of weeks ago, a very wealthy Pharisee who later got saved after his talk with Jesus at night. Jesus told him, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus had already wrapped the body in cloths and spices. It was redundant. They were going to do this again. Their action was not out of necessity. The Jews didn't go to wrap the body to preserve it. They didn't do that. They had spent much of their time ministering to Jesus' needs, and they wished to minister to him one last time. I don't tell you that their action was redundant and wasn't necessary. It really wasn't practical, because this was simply service. They realized they'd never serve him another meal. They realized they'd never bring him another cup of water. They realized that they would never be able to serve him the way they did, and so they thought, we'll serve him one last time. They had no plans for how to roll away the stone or how to get past the guards. Mark chapter 16, verse 3 says, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? By the way, in saying that, their actions lacked faith. What were they looking for? A dead body. Who's going to roll it away so that we can get in and see the dead body of Jesus? They were coming to grieve for him, not to rejoice. They were there in the spirit of mourning. However, their action was filled with love and devotion. I'm not trying to give these women a hard time. Jesus rewarded them greatly for their desire to come out and serve them. They were the first ones that Jesus revealed himself to. They may not have had a plan. They may not have had help to be able to roll it away. Their offering was probably small compared to the large offering that Nicodemus had given, but they simply wanted to honor the body of the man who had meant so much to them, who had loved them. Their hearts yearned to demonstrate this love for him once more, and so they prepared. They got ready. And next, we see the proclamation of the resurrection. By the way, when you're expecting early in the morning, you get up. Even if you live in the middle of the city, it's a little bit quieter in the morning. I mean, it's just mornings are quiet. I remember when I worked at camp at the Wilds of the Rockies, we had a huge lake there. It was a large natural lake. And in the morning and in the evening, that lake was perfectly calm. I mean, you would go out and you would look for ripples, and it just wasn't there. It was gorgeous. And that's the kind of stillness that they were in, that they were working through. They were talking to each other, reminiscing of what Jesus had done, and then in comes this. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Kind of shattering the mood, don't you think? I mean, immediately the ground began to shake. You realize within 3 days, Jesus had caused two earthquakes. One at his death. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. In this earthquake, a number of believers who were resurrected from the dead. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what had taken place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Throughout the Bible, when there is an earthquake, it is many times before God reveals his work. Before Moses went up to Mount Sinai, during that time, God sent an earthquake before he gave them what we look at today as the Ten Commandments. Mount Horeb was the place that Elijah fled from Jezebel, feeling all alone. And God came and demonstrated a fire, but God was not in it. A great wind, but God was not in it. Just before God appeared to Elijah in a still small voice, there was a great earthquake, and then God spoke. In the end times, God will send numerous earthquakes. You say, why is that important? Because I want you to see that God was at work. See, all of the preparation, all of the pieces were saying, Jesus is dead, it is over, it is done. But remember, believers, God was at work. Jesus didn't die on accident. Whoops, we got to fix this. It was the plan from the beginning of time. Jesus had to die on the cross. God was at work. This was a clear demonstration that God was at work. People later said, well, someone stole away the body. How does a man cause an earthquake? Man can't do this. God can do that. Man can't raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. God was demonstrating to these women and to the world that he was at work. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Remember, their discussions had revolved around, how are we going to move the stone? How are we going to go? And how are we going to get in? God took care of all that. The angel came and rolled away the stone. God was providing for them. But in this provision, God was proving to them that he was at work. Because when that stone was rolled away, there was no body behind it. The body of Jesus was gone. He didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. If Jesus had the power to rise from the dead, a stone is not going to keep him in the grave. Later, we see Jesus enter a room through closed doors. He is no longer bound by the limitations of this world. He rolled the stones away to give the women and apostles evidence of the resurrection. To let the women and apostles see for themselves that he was not there because he was risen. God again was proving that he was at work. Remember that in just a little bit, the angel is going to invite them, come and see the place where the Lord lay. This is something that Jesus said over and over throughout his ministry. His first disciples that came and followed him asked him, where do you live? And he invited them, come and see. These people were seeking for Jesus. And Jesus promises, if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. And in their seeking, they found an empty tomb that gave evidence of the fact that Jesus had resurrected. The Bible describes the angel next. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. I would love to expound on that and tell you exactly what that looked like, but I really can't. We're talking about a heavenly being here. He shined. As Moses' face shined after he saw God, this angel's face, entire body shined. It was an illustration to those watching that he had been with God. His clothes were white, a demonstration of the work that had happened on the cross and now was finished with the resurrection. The purity of the whiteness, sin and its stain were washed away. What remained was white as snow. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:18, come and now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. He was a messenger from God, not there to reveal himself, but to reveal to them who Christ really was. The angel, in what he was, would have been stunning. I mean, just imagine if an angel, lightning in front of us, stood here with white raiment and then started talking to us. I think half of us would be running out the doors and the other half of us would be completely passed out on the floor. I mean, this is amazing. A heavenly being came. And notice how life-shattering this was. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. You say, well, they were kind of wimps. I mean, the ladies were there and they were fine. Maybe this was why didn't send men. The ladies saw and said, God's at work. Men would have seen and whoop, right out, they went. That's exactly what happened to these men. Remember who they were, though. These are Roman soldiers. You say, well, I mean, who cares? These are men who had been in battle. They had been trained from young children to fight in battle. The Romans, remember, lived and died by their torturous methods. It wasn't like they had not seen things that were scary before, but this was outside of their reasoning. They said, how in the world? What is going on here? And the guards trembled and became like dead men. They passed out. You know, and someday when we get to heaven, I'm going to watch this from the tomb on the heavenly reruns. I'm going to watch as these three women, you know, crying, now amazed, and yes, afraid, and all the men, whoop, right out they go. I tell you this because, again, God is at work. And those who did not know the Lord were shaken in fear. Now, the women were also afraid. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. They were afraid, but not afraid like the soldiers. I believe that they were not afraid of the angel. I think that they were afraid that someone had taken the body of Jesus away. The women were determined to render their service to Jesus. This fear is confirmed by Mary Magdalene's response to the empty tomb. In John chapter 20, verse 2, the Bible says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. They thought someone had stolen him, that Jesus was gone. Their mission to render service to his body was in peril. How could they honor him if they couldn't find his body? The angel goes on and says, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Let's look at some facts here. Jesus died. He was crucified. Their weak faith was overlooked, and God acknowledged their great love by showing them his love. To those who believe in the swoon theory. So that idea is that on the cross, Jesus passed out. I don't know how you just pass out after someone stabs a spear into your side, but Jesus just passed out. And in the coolness of the tomb, he woke up. And somehow in those 3 days, without nutrition and without sustenance, he was able to gain the strength from being beaten beyond recognition and roll the stone away to be able to get away. Here he says, Jesus was crucified. He was dead. Those people who think that have no idea what a Roman crucifixion was like. They had no idea how often this happened. Romans knew what death looked like. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a, oops, I guess we didn't kill him all the way. Jesus was dead. The angel and these women knew that Jesus had died. They had come, they had seen him take his last breath from around the outside of the cross. They had watched as the spear was thrust into his side and blood and water flowed out. They had probably helped prepare his body for the tomb. Jesus had to die. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Then skipping down to verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to die. Why? Because you and I deserve death for our sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what God tells us. If Jesus were to take our place, he had to die. Where there is no death, there can be no resurrection. If you do not understand that you are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ can never quicken you. And notice what the Bible says next. It says, you seek Jesus, who was crucified. Jesus died, but now he's alive. Jesus resurrected. He is not here because someone stole him. That's not what my Bible says. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell. It wasn't a big mistake that somehow worked out. Jesus laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sins. No one takes it from me, but I laid down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, no other man has power over death, but Jesus did. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous Jesus for the unrighteous, me and all other sinners, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that the entire Trinity was at work here. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for us, and he rose from the grave. God the Father, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The Holy Spirit was at work here. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. God was at work. This isn't a good story that people made up. This is God's work, God's revelation. And then he gives them a gentle reminder. Later, he talks to some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says to them, didn't you know that these things must be? And kind of gets at them, jabs at them. And here he says, as he said. So, Jesus said this pretty clearly. He told them, I have to lay down my life, that my life will be taken back up again. I have to die. I need to go away so that something better can come. He couldn't have been much more clear. And yet somehow they missed it. The Messiah that they were looking for was not the Messiah that Jesus came to be. Jesus will come as the conquering king, and that's what they were looking for. But Jesus first had to come as the suffering servant. He first had to come to die, as he said. These women must have felt great weight of abandonment as Jesus died, yet Jesus had not abandoned them. He raised from the dead for them. Jesus kept his promise. They later remembered his words in Luke chapter 24, 7 and 8, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day raised. And verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. They were not to grieve any longer. They were to remember his promise. Then he says, come and see the place where we lay. They had to see it for themselves. Jesus said, come in. Or the angel said, come in and look. They had to see it. They had laid him there, and now they saw the stone that they had laid out empty. Can you imagine what was going on in their minds as this new revelation began to set in? They came seeking Jesus. But he was gone. And the angel said he was raised just as he said. They seek Jesus. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. The words of Jesus had spoken to them were now beginning to have new life. Jesus had invited them to come and see. And now he invited them, come and see the greatest victory that man has ever seen. Come and see the solution for sin, the problem that man will never, ever in his own be able to fix. Come and see it. Look at the empty tomb. See, we don't all get to travel to Israel and look in that empty tomb today. So how is this for us? This is God's word to us. That's what the Bible is. It's God's word. You know what he's telling you? Come and see. If you say, well, I don't know about this relationship with God. I don't know about having a relationship. I don't understand all of those pieces. Then I'll invite you. Come and see it. Come and see God in his holiness. The fact that he can't, he won't tolerate your sin. Come and see God in his justice. That he can't overlook your sin. See, that's bad news. We're talking about a good thing here. Exactly. Come and see how Jesus in his love laid down his life on the cross for you. How his last words were, "It is finished." What was finished? The payment for your sin was finished. Jesus in his love laid down his life so that he could be risen again for you. Come and see Jesus in his grace, who offers salvation to you as a gift. Say, well, I don't know about a relationship. Come and see it. That was Jesus' invitation to people over and over. Come and see. As believers, this is what Easter is all about, to again come and see. See the fact that he won the victory over sin, death, and hell for us. See the new life that we're able to live in him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See the commission that he brings us to. Go and tell the world. They were seeking Jesus, but there was one thing missing at the tomb. It was the right thing missing. It was the body of Jesus. They came seeking Jesus. They still wanted to see Jesus, and so they began, now with tears of joy, seeing the sunset behind them, headed back to the city to tell the disciples. And as they headed back, their conversation must have been so much different. Did you see that angel? That was so amazing. Did you see those guards pass out? That was so funny. Did you hear what he said? He said he's not here. He's risen. I remember Jesus talking about this. I remember. And all of these things started coming back. And as they're going along, the Bible tells us in verse 6, which somehow did not end up in my notes. The Bible tells us in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. He's, as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. And so they departed quickly from the tomb. They came to the tomb prepared to serve the body of Christ one more time. They left with the prospect of the resurrection, transformed and changed. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Here we see a lot of emotion packed into a tiny little verse. So they departed quickly. They were excited. They couldn't wait to tell others. They couldn't wait to actually see Jesus. They'd been promised it. He said, he is going before you. Jesus is going to be there. We went to see him dead, and now we're going to see him alive. That excitement. But with fear, they were still not sure quite what they'd seen. They saw an empty tomb. They still had not seen the risen Jesus. They were probably still a bit afraid of the sighting of the angel. Fear because they had missed the most important part of the message that Jesus had given them. He had told them, I'm going to raise, as he said, and they had missed it. And joy. The stench of death was gone. The smell of victory was in the air. They probably did not understand all of the details of what had happened yet, but they knew that Jesus, God, was at work. The plan for salvation of all men was unfolding before their very eyes. And as they talked, this is kind of the way I see it. I have a lot of girls in my house, so I have a little bit of experience on how girls act when they get excited. The world disappears, and all that they hear is the things going on in their little conversation. I break up these conversations all the time. Karis, Tally, Natalie, hey, Daddy needs you. I mean, I try this, and I can imagine as they're walking down the road talking to each other, did you see it? This was so amazing. Wow, I'm still a little, whoa. I mean, just had to have been incredible. Then the Bible says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. That's it. Greetings. Hello. Imagine that. They're walking around, consumed in their little conversation. Suddenly, Jesus, the one who they had sought dead that morning, was now standing before them alive. And he spoke to them. I'm sure when they first saw him, they were like, and then he had to speak so they knew he was really real. This wasn't just a figment of their imagination, a mirage. Greetings. And immediately, the Bible says, they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. By the way, I think you and I would probably have a similar response. So we saw one who was dead and now is alive. We'd fall down and worship him. Why? Only God can do that. Only God is worthy of our worship. They fell down and they worshiped him. They were going to meet the disciples, and Jesus came to them. Notice what they were doing already. They were obeying Jesus. The angel had told them, go tell the disciples. And so they were headed off to go tell the disciples. They saw him, and immediately they knew he was him. All grief was overwhelmed with joy. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. They came to serve a dead body, and yet they served a risen Lord. This should be the response of every person who comes to Christ. We should humbly fall at his feet, ready to serve. We should worship him, not just with our words, not just on Easter, not just the day we come to church, but worship him with our lives. He died for you. He paid for your sins. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that this is our reasonable service. To offer our lives as a living sacrifice, to say, I will serve you with my life. As we look and respond to the resurrection, our response should be like these women, one of obedience. Lord, what do you ask me to do? I will obey. Because our response should be one of service. Then Jesus goes on. After the women did their thing, after they said, I can't believe it, he's alive. He goes on and says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him. I'm sure there was still a tinge of fear. They'd missed it. And now he was there in front of them, proving that what he said he would do, he did. And there must have been some fear. You know, is he going to punish us? Is he going to? No. Jesus came in love. Jesus came to offer salvation as a gift. He came so that we could see the prophet, the amazing victory won at the resurrection. And he goes and tells them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Again, they were told not to be afraid. Would Jesus be angry at us? What do they expect from him? Going to the disciples had to have been a little bit of scary too. I had to go to them, and they've been mourning and they haven't seen this yet, and we have to go tell them. They were told again, they will see me. See, Jesus' invitation to them again is, come and see me. Come and see me. They were sent out with a message of hope. They left with no hope, going to anoint a dead body. They left with hope. They were given a commission again. Go and tell. You know, the first responders to a scene, whether it's firemen or emergency workers, are the ones who immediately know what to do. I was on a bike ride 2 years ago, and we were going down a big hill, and the shoulder went away. And one of the ladies that was in the ride with us went off the shoulder into the dirt, went over the handlebars, gave herself a serious concussion, broke her pelvis. We heard that she had fallen from another motorist who came down, and so I turned around on my bike and headed up the hill as fast as I could. I probably set a PR up that hill on my way up. I started flying up the hill, and then I got there, and I said, what do I do? I mean, so I'm thinking, okay, I've seen lots of concussions before, so I know what to do with the concussion. She's moaning. She's rolling around. She doesn't know where she is. I don't know anyone from her. I was confused. And then a man pulls up in a car, and he says, I'm an EMT, and immediately. He steps out and immediately says, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. He knew exactly what to do. When I responded, it was, let's try and just get her comfortable and laying still. We don't know what happened. He came and immediately knew, we need to check for this, we need to check for this, we need to check for this. You know, you and I are first responders to the resurrection. We have the opportunity to immediately tell people what Jesus did. What's your response to the resurrection? Is it wonder? Is it fear? I don't know what your first response is, but I know what your action needs to be. We can stand and revel at the cross. But notice the church didn't begin in front of the empty tomb. The church began in the city. The church traveled and spread. It didn't stay at the point of the resurrection. It moved forward. And that's what these women were called to do, to move forward and tell the world. Go tell my disciples. And then later, before Jesus arose into heaven, he said, go and tell the world. How ought you respond to the resurrection? Amazement, wonder. But that amazement and wonder ought to cultivate into going and telling the world. See, but I'm not a preacher. I can't stand up and preach like you. Then tell the people at your work. Because there are people at your work I'll never preach to. There are people that you know that I'll never speak to. There are people that you, God brings you into contact with, that you have an opportunity to impact. Will you impact them? For those of you who don't know Jesus, you know how to respond to the resurrection? Just like these women did at first. They fell down and they worshiped him. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He came for the purpose of paying for your sin. And he promises, if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life. Today is the day where you can believe, where you can trust the penalty he paid on the cross for your sins and the victory he won for you as he raised from the grave. I serve a risen Savior. Why? He's not here, for he is risen, just like he promised. Let's close in a word.